Good evening. I hope you had a good nap. And now it's not afternoon, so we will not have a nap now. And I'll try, and if I put you to sleep, it will also be my responsibility to wake you up. So thank you very much, Pastor Dickerson and Brother Jeff and all of you. You folks are very friendly, warm people who love God, who love God's people. And officially, I want to thank you for the participation you have had in the Npui Naga Bible Transition Project for India. Your church has sent us a $1,000 check every 3 months, and that has contributed to the cost of alleviate the cost of producing that New Testament. It generally takes a little time between New Testament production and Old Testament. We are committed to the whole counsel of God being translated into the language of the people. It's not to us to select what part of Scripture is worthy of being translated and what part of Scripture is not. When we do the New Testament, because it is the culmination of God's counsel, and we do the New Testament, we also produce what we call Old Testament readers. They are not translation, but they are Old Testament stories. A lot of, as you would imagine, the New Testament is built upon the Old. The New Testament presumes the Old. The New Testament, when it talks about David, said, David said. It doesn't, there was a man whose name was David, was son of, it doesn't say that. It pretty much presumes even Melchizedek. It doesn't say there was a priest, and it presumes that if you don't have the Old Testament, you don't know what's going on. So we also have Old Testament readers that we produce as the New Testament is produced so that people might have background information to the New Testament as they use it, but it does not replace the Old Testament. Now, we generally wait until we see whether the churches are responsible in using the New Testament in order to decide whether we should produce the Old Testament. Now, imagine if God were to do that with our churches here, that the Lord God will look to see how churches are using the Bible to decide whether he should allow them to still have it or not. Imagine how many churches would just be a building with people without the Bible in it. And so thank you very much. And it is in that vein I have submitted to Pastor Dickerson another translation that is due for publication within the next 2 years, and where we do need some funds to complete that to see whether the church will consider. And he is going to, I thank you for willing to take due process, passing to mission committee and all. We request that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I did not get to that passage this morning. And for the points I wanted to make, so I'm preaching for me this evening. So you'll get it in the form of a message. And since all my sermon notes are in the computer, so I'll appreciate you be patient with me that I'll use the computer to follow. Would you please stand as we look at the passages together? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I will not lead you through a Bible drill. And I'll read from verse 14 all the way to verse 16, and afterward a prayer, we will consider the scriptures together. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And in it, we can find all those things that pertain to godliness. And we thank you for this church that values the scriptures and the involvement of the church in the process of helping other churches around the world within ethnic groups have the scripture in their own language with the hope that they will also value the scriptures to the same extent or even more, and whereby people would be transformed through the image of Jesus Christ. And as we share those words that have been written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor, and way toward the end of his life, where one would have thought that somehow you will have amassed elements of philosophy, that somehow the Word of God would no longer be as significant to him, still is pointing to the Scriptures. And I pray, Father, as we present the theme that we hope we have judiciously gleaned from that passage, that we will not present our thoughts, but we will present the mind of God about the Scripture. And who can search God unless God were to reveal himself to him or her? Therefore, we pray that you might do so, that in spite of my inadequacies and limitation, you will not be hindered in any way in performing your purpose and will in the hearts of men and women. That is my prayer. Magnify yourself, and may the word be clear and powerful in the hearts of our hearers tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last year, we celebrated the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible at Bibles International. We had an exposition of rare Bibles, and we also had a 1611 published King James Bible, a 1612, and a 1613. We put a news release. We have quite a few people who came to the office of Bibles International to see the exposition. And as we had done about 6 years ago, when we had an exhibit of rare scriptures, we prepared some lectures. We had activities for the children. And news came. Now, the news came, and they said, well, we'll come and interview you. Well, as soon as they came through the door, and I was there to receive them, the guy said, where is that Bible? And I was like, well, I'm here. You want to talk to me? Let me see that Bible. So they came and looked at the Bible and filmed it, and the guy had me question, and I said, well, this is an opportunity to talk about the scriptures and give the gospel. But no, of course, that was not newsy for them. They wanted to know the history of that translation and all those things. So we had our 42nd of fame. They put it in the 6 o'clock news and the 11 o'clock news. And that was a good opportunity. People heard about what we were doing. About 3 years ago, I was on one of the islands in the Pacific that the United States had gotten from World War II. And there is a program that two friends of mine, one also was a former classmate of mine, the other one was a former teacher of mine, they put a program together to train Chinese pastors. They put a program by which in 1 year, they will cover a 4-year span education. And I was teaching a course for them, Christ in the Old Testament. And I learned a lot about what these people went through. In fact, in one of my sessions, I asked, how many of you have suffered physically for the gospel? And about 2/3 of the people in that class raised their hands. And they were laughing about it. I was very serious. They were laughing about it. So they started telling the story. I remember the story of a husband and a wife. He used to do publishing for a living, and he got saved and decided that he was going to publish Christian materials. So they put him in jail, and since his wife was his support, they put the wife in jail. And he was laughing about it. And he said, you know, I was so busy, I never had time to think and plan. And those people, they were feeding me. And for quite a while, I had a good time to develop a strategic planning when I got out of jail. Man, that publishing work just went, developed all over. And we are publishing more Christian materials and distributing them. And they put me in jail again. So I had another time of strategic planning in it. Now, I know Pastor Mike was talking about strategic planning. You don't have to get to that extent to do strategic planning. But it is, when I listened to them, to this man, and as they were talking about persecution, everything was ultimately about this, that they had the scriptures, they had to give the scriptures to people. And if one got arrested, another young man or someone in the church will pick up and say, I am the leader. And all it was, reading the scriptures, give some explanation of application, singing, praying together. Do you know why the underground church in China survived? Not necessarily because there were people, it worked, but not simply because there were people who were religious. They had the scriptures. I learned a lot about the underground church in the former Soviet Union. Last year, during our exhibit, we had what was a little block of paper about 1 inch high, about 1.5 inches long, 1 inch deep, 1.5 inches long, and about 1.25 inches wide. That was a Bible with notes. It was a New Testament that they called the Armpit Bible. Many of those believers in the former Soviet Union, they will hide that Bible under their armpit. It was small enough to do that. And when they were searched, they had a way of putting their hands that Bible would not fall off. They would search them, and that Bible would be right underneath, and nobody will pick it up. You probably have heard of George Evans. When he was in prison, right there at he had put a hole at the heel of his shoe where he hid one of those Bibles. And right there in jail, he was able to put that Bible for his own encouragement and witness to many of the fellow believers so that they themselves might get saved and serve the Lord. In our family, in our church, we have a Russian family who knew the lady worked with Natasha Vance before she was deported to here in the United States, the Boykov, whom you know. And they work for the Lord in that same capacity of distributing Christian literature. What I'm telling you, that all throughout the history of the existence and availability of the Word of God to people, it has been such a serious matter that it was life and death issue for the people who were either distributing, producing, or sometimes using the scriptures. And none of those people flinched as if it were too much a demand by God upon their lives that if we have a choice upon preserving the scriptures and preserving our lives, the scriptures will be preserved, our lives will go. That is the kind of importance and significance that God has given to his revelation to human being. And that believers have captured and they have lived by. The fact that we can freely use the scriptures without any persecution or without any cost to pay really is throughout human history really the abnormal thing. And as we have here in that scripture that we have before us, the reason that God puts it this way, he is saying that the scriptures are completely sufficient for the church. If we have to choose between having a pastor and having the scriptures, your job will not be as thick, Pastor Dickerson, because we don't have that situation where we have to make that choice. The Bible is saying, choose the scriptures, get rid of the pastor. And that is what the situation was in China and in the former Soviet Union, where the church thrived. In spite of not having trained preachers, not having Sunday school, where they will gather sometimes in the forest, read scripture, sing and pray, and they continue to serve the Lord. That is a testimony to the sufficiency of the scriptures for the church. In this passage that we have before us, the apostle writing to a young preacher, not thinking that he might make himself to speak to that congregation of people, which might have been in Ephesus, actually, where Timothy was, and not being able to be physically with Timothy, he says, first of all, to Timothy, that the scriptures are completely sufficient for the church. Look at his logic.
He said, I write those things to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know. You look at what Christ did, if we turn to, for example, John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, no man had ever spoken as he had, leaving the earth and speaking to the disciples. He says in chapter 14, verse 26, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. My physical absence from the earth is not going to deprive you from the availability of the complete truth, Jesus is saying to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you. He will bring to remembrance what has been said in the past, and he will lead you into new revelation, which we have in the New Testament, of things that have not been said, at least not this way in the past. So my physical absence is not going to deprive you of the complete truth of God. You don't need to hold to me. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, he says this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will guide you into all truth, the totality of the truth, whatever needs to be known. The Holy Spirit will guide you into that, and he did through the provision of the New Testament. And in fact, John himself has made that statement in 1 John chapter 1. And this is what John said at the beginning of his first epistle. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So, he comes back. That which we have seen and heard, we what declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full and complete. In John's mind, the revelation of God through the scriptures given to you is no less than the experience that the apostles had had of seeing Jesus, touching him, eating, hearing his voice. He's saying that you don't have any less by not having walked on the dusty roads of Galilee, but by having the scriptures with you. We give to you all those things that we need, you need. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I have the intention of coming to you, but if I don't come, you will still know, as if I had been physically present. Those scriptures that we have, folks, by God's intention, they are sufficient for the church, as if we had lined up Paul and John and James and Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Peter and Mark and Luke and all those people to come on this platform with PowerPoint presentation and all kinds of things, speaking directly to you. That's how sufficient they are, that Jesus Christ himself will come. And he is saying that even the physical presence is not even to the height, the level of what we have, because he said, when I leave, you will have even have more than what I have given to you. The scriptures that the church has received are sufficient for the church to know what is necessary for its existence and its function. All the literature can help clarify. All the literature can have can help understand. All the literature can provide background information. All the literature can exhort, but all the literature
cannot replace the scriptures. And we do not need to go outside of the scriptures somehow to have an additional revelation somewhere. It is completely sufficient for the church. Completely sufficient. That passage is also telling us something, that the scriptures are practically sufficient through the church. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says that he writes those things, though he hopes to come, but if he delays, that Timothy will still be able to know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. If you are, I look at the news very often, and one of the issues that is a kind of a fluid thing, it's about the gay issue. And I said to myself, if you reject absolute truth, by what means do you get to know what's right or wrong in a controversial issue? Yes, the church has made mistakes in the past. And one of the big mistakes that we have made has been generally, as one pastor friend of mine said in South Carolina, how come when it comes to social justice, we conservative believers, we are always playing catch up? But the problem is not with the scriptures. The problem is with human hearts, where we leave our prejudices and our pride get into the ways that we try to stretch the scriptures instead of listening to the scriptures and apply them properly. If anything, our mistakes in the church, they highlight the importance and significance of the scriptures to preserve them and let them speak what they are saying to us instead of trying to detour and contour the scriptures. But nonetheless, if we listen to the scriptures, all those things on how we ought to behave, we ought to conduct ourselves, whom to marry, what to eat, how to dress, what to do with our time, everything that is a matter that pertains to the right conduct, we will find in the scriptures. Folks, think about it. It has to be that way. When a pastor then comes to preach to you, or anyone that feels that movie, it is with the presumption that what you have here will tell you how to solve the issues of life regarding your behavior in any situation. And you may come up with something that we had not thought about, but if you continue to study the scriptures, you will find the scriptures some kind of principle and instruction to guide you. The Holy Spirit, it says, will help you capture the spiritual significance of what is there. Those things are spiritually discerned. People who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts with good, right relationship will ultimately find what God wants them to do through the searching of the scriptures. In your own life, the big decisions that you have made, there may be at some point that you can come back to history and find out that, yes, through searching the scriptures, I found out exactly what God wanted for me in that specific situation. And 20 years later, I can testify to you, it was the right decision to make. That is why I strongly counsel you that this practice of our elders, of gathering their wives and their children to read the scriptures every day to them, whether they are able to explain everything that is there, whether they are or not, whether they are able to answer all the questions of the children or not, reading the scriptures to their family. I instituted that practice in my own home.
I have to confess, in the last few months, I was lucky to it. I've been building a house, and every single moment that I had, when I leave the office of Bible International, I go to the property, read until 10 o'clock, and then go to work, and my children, and we've been, I will testify to that, maybe to my shame, that I was slacking this. And when I'm not there, mommy has to take the responsibility to read the scripture to the children. We started, how long ago, Abby, reading the stories of the Bible. They tease me about that because it's been 2 or 3 years. We've been reading the stories of the Bible, okay? And each child read a verse. We have some explanation. And in spite of my being a quote-unquote a Bible scholar, it is just plainly reading the scriptures, giving a little bit of information, dealing with some elements. Sometimes disciplining the children. Sometimes it's done in private, and we go through the scriptures with the kids. And sometimes it's something that should serve as a lesson for all the children. We read scriptures. I'm telling you, the elders were wise in doing that. Even husband and wife. The scriptures are practically sufficient. And if I don't have the scriptures and one of my children has made a bad choice in school, what do I anchor my decision onto? To tell them this was right, this was wrong, this is the best way to go. Memorize this verse. Or sometimes I have them copy verses for 40 times and 50 times. I hate that access to scripture may be kind of a form of punishment, but have them have that sink in their mind. I had a good story about Christelle's younger brother. We had memorized in our family, Romans chapter 13. And Christelle and Carl's parents told me, and they had something happen, and guess what? Carl was repeating that verse. That was about a year and a half ago. And I guess maybe you were mean to him or something. And he would say, you remember what Uncle Han said? This is what the Bible said. I encourage you, it's sufficient. It has worked for hundreds and hundreds of years, folks. And there are a lot of seminars and people going into counseling. When people have a knack of coming to the pastors when everything has failed. And when I was in the pastorate in the 90s, and people will come to me, it's almost like a mass of ropes that is entangled. They go their own way, they make their own decision. When everything is just at the last thread, they bring it before you, they tell you, solve it. And I look at it, and I say to myself, why didn't you come earlier? Or why did not you search the scriptures? All I have is this. It so happened that I have studied it longer or deeper than you have, but it's still that the Holy Spirit will convince us through this of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness to lead us into all truth. I know that we like to innovate as Americans. I know we like something new, that we, when it becomes too familiar, we want something new, a new car model, a new shape of things, even though the old one is working very well. But this is irreplaceable. Would you, if you have not been doing that or you have been neglecting it, would you just, husband and wife, decide a time, okay? Decide a time. Be positive about it. Plan it the same way you plan to go to bed, or you plan to brush your teeth, or you plan to eat. Put it in your schedule that you are going to put that time as a family where you would read a scripture and pray. For the moment, it doesn't have to be very complicated. If you want to make it more complicated and so on, okay. Just start reading scripture in your home together and instill in the children that it is significant and important that as the daily life diet, that there will be some scripture reading and praying to the Lord to recognize God as the master. And you will see they will go to the scriptures for the decisions of behavior in their lives.
And you will do it too. And it is practically sufficient for that. Look at what Paul is intimating in that scripture again. That the scriptures are also vitally sufficient through the church. He calls this the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And let's look at those three elements that he's put before us. He's calling the church the house of God. Now, the word house is used in scripture for many references. And that's what happened. You take your dictionary, whether it's Webster or whichever one, you take one word, it's a meaning one, meaning two, meaning three, meaning four, five. There is not one word that means only one thing. Okay? The word is a symbol, and it's conventionally carrying components of meaning. And we keep using that same word for symbol for many, many references. So, in the scriptures, and a house can be a building, like those people were carrying that sick man, four of them. They went to the roof of a house, dug a hole, and that was a house. It can also be a tribe, the house of Ephraim. It can be a whole people, the house of Israel. Okay? It can be a household, a family. Very often in at the end of letters, greet the house of so-and-so. That's the family that lives. That's, you can say the house of Dickerson, okay? The household, the people who live there. Now, when they say that, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, are they talking about a race, a family, a building, a nation? I think Paul here is referring to a household, the household of God. Now, we do have rules and regulations in the Bernard house. The kids know that there is a time for curfew. There are certain things they cannot do. They still try to challenge me to do them. We do have a time for us to gather for prayer and Bible reading. We sit at the table as a family to eat. I do not have a Bernard household manual where the kids have somewhere written that when you get in, they say, okay, I get to the door, let me check. Oh, I have to wipe my feet. Okay, oh, no, let me check. I have soccer cleats. Okay, Bernard's household, chapter 4, verse 1. You cannot walk on the wooden floor with your soccer cleats. You cannot pound on the piano. They all know it by heart. Okay? Well, God has his manual for the family because we are talking about a household that's extended for hundreds and hundreds of miles with all kinds of cultures and things. You have with a lot of more complicated things. And if we didn't have the scriptures, maybe the Bernard manual will exist and it will be more complicated. But what Paul is saying, in the family that is called God's family, these are the rules. You cannot bypass them. It's vitally sufficient because of the nature of the church. God looks at you people as his children. And he's telling his children, these are the principles, regulations you live by in this household. There is promises, we have rewards, we have chastisement and discipline. All those things are right there. And the same way that I expect my children, even though there is not a Bernard household manual, to know that you don't walk on mommy's wooden floor with your cleats. You don't put your feet in the mud and you come inside the house. God expects that you will know how to behave in his household. That's what he provides that. And look at that. Yes, it is by its nature vitally sufficient, The church, because it is also an organism, the scriptures are vitally sufficient. It calls that church the church of the living God. It's not a dead thing. This is the assembly of those who are linked to the living God, the sphere in which they lived. This church is what it is because of the living God. Otherwise, it's just pews and building and social network. And what is helping us live the vitality of this life in God is the scriptures. We preach it, we memorize it, all those things that you do, they are good things, and we can even do more with the scriptures. We write them in places. We write them in our living room, in our bathrooms. We have books and so on. That is a good thing. There is a dynamic of strength that goes through us in the household of God. The boys are very active, and the girls have activities that they do. You see, there is life, and when the kids are gone, man, I miss them. Oh, man, why did I say that in front of them? And the giggling and all those things. There is life, and that life has to be controlled. It has to be all those things. You have this. It is sufficient because of the organism that is the church. That living thing and the life that your church has is the life that comes from God. And look at this. We see in it the nature of the church, the organism, which is the church, and look at the function of the church in that third element that we say. It's called the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, if you were to put in parallel those things, in the three expressions here, the house A of God B, the church A, the living God B, the pillar and ground A, the truth in that second category. In a sense, in having that stylistic construction, Paul is putting God, living God, and truth in the same category. And what is the function of the church as pillar and ground toward what is called the truth? The ground here, for those people who do building, and nowadays you call that a footing. If you are building a house, you dig a hole where you are going to have a post that's holding weight, very deep, put a lot of concrete, iron bars in it. Okay? So I know that you have a big, large plate with a rebar, and I mean big, and then that is the ground. Upon the ground, you build a pillar. Now, how many of you, unless it is kind of a, the Washington Monument is a, the shape of it, well, the word would come. Now, unless it is a pillar, which is a decoration in itself, you do not go down the streets of Highway 20, for example, and you see all those posts standing there and nothing. A post does not exist for itself. It's there to carry a sign. And there is not one of you looking at this sign that says, for the next 5 days, Whoppers are two for a dollar. And then you look at that sign on that post, and you say, man, what a beautiful post. I wonder who put that ugly, good-for-nothing sign on that post. It doesn't mean anything. What you do? I mean, you get to the nearest Burger King, you buy about a dozen of them, and you put them in the freezer. I love Whoppers, that's why. In fact, tonight, when we leave here, we'll probably stop at BK on the way to home. So, what is the function of the church? Ground solidly entrenched in the soil, a pillar firmly standing, not bringing attention to itself, but exhibiting the truth. And that is what Jude wanted to say. When he said, brethren, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but somehow an urge developed
that I should talk to you about the faith that has to contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saint. And you know what that word delivered means? Let me tell you a few stories. You know in the Old Testament, the story of that prophet who came to the king and said, King, during the battle, someone gave me 2 prisoners to guard. And during the battle, as I was going around, they escaped and that man wants to kill me. The king said, well, you just pronounced your judgment. Do you remember when those people were guarding the tomb and the Pharisees told them, oh, say someone came and stole the body while you were sleeping. The guy said, If we say that, we lose the prisoner. And the Spirit says, oh, if they are going to do anything to you, we will say something to protect you. Or do you remember in Acts 27, when they had that shipwreck, and the captains were going to do that? Kill the prisoners, lest they should escape. Because when a prisoner is delivered once for all to your custody, and you let that prisoner escape, guess what happened? You pay for that with your life. And Jude is telling these people, I have seen some laxity in regard to the word of God. And he's giving all those things. He said, angels who did not abide by what God said, guess what God did to them? So, brethren, I wanted to talk to you about the joy and the wonderful things of our common salvation, but somehow that urge developed in my heart that I should talk to you to really, really fight for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the custody of the saints. And if you have to die for that, don't come back to God and say, oops, the word that you gave me, somehow I lost it. My brethren, I have people at my office who so many years, months in their lives, they live, wives and children, travel to the most remote places, living in sometimes horrendous condition during the time of workshop for the people to help the scriptures. And their names are not written on the New Testament. Nobody. They work in anonymity. It is because they are animated with this, that the scriptures are sufficient. They are mandatory. You cannot escape that. People of God have to have the word of God, and people who have it have to live by it. We have become so casual with the scriptures in the use of it, in listening to it. When I was in the pastorate and someone in our church in Haiti came and wanted to be a member, we said, let's spend 3 months. Watch us to see how we handle the scriptures, and we'll watch you to see how you listen to sermons. And if you are, I said, being a member of this venture of people combating ungodliness, it's a very serious business. If you are not serious about it, continue to attend our church. And when you are serious about it, you will become a member. I mean, you can question my pastoral theology here, but we were very serious. These scriptures, irrevocably, they are sufficient for the church. Completely sufficient, practically sufficient, and even vitally sufficient for the church. And if there has to be a situation where you have to choose between sleep and scripture, you choose scripture. Between food and scripture, you should choose scripture. Between friend and scripture, you choose scripture. Between life and scripture, you choose scripture. That's what happened when Tyndale, in that morning of October, being born, brought, and you had all those authorities watching him, whilst they tied him and put all the wood underneath him to
to burn him right there because he wanted to provide the scriptures to people. And he made that prayer for God to open the eyes of the King of England. And somehow we are surprised that there is a Bible in English that is called King James. I am not saying that because it is the translation to use or anything. I am saying this. People who honor the scripture, God will honor them. And even if they lose their lives, though dead, they still speak. This is very serious business, brethren. And I'm inviting you to join me for us to encourage each other to get into the scriptures, read your Bible every day to yourself, to your family. Participate in providing the scriptures to others who don't have it. Encourage yourselves, each other, to get into the scriptures. It is sufficient for everything that you can imagine in this life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and graciousness to us. And thank you for a church that respects, loves, and honors the scriptures. And may the admonition we receive from the scriptures tonight be so that our brethren will, by their own accord, their own volition, their own decision, prize the scriptures above all things in their lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.